Amen is right. I want to check this out. I believe I'm completely lighted from side to side. We've been adjusting the cans. How are y'all doing? You still reeling over Sunday? I am. I just wanted to make sure y'all could see what it's really supposed to be done like before you go to be with the Lord. It was a stellar day. You know, you pray, you plan, you work, you hope. There's so many contingencies outside the purview of your control, which is probably a good thing. And then when it works out, you're just so grateful to God. And then to cap it off by Brian Free, the only thing I regret is that I wanted to come up during the Brian Free concert and do the competition with him about who could get higher between the two of us. Wasn't that unreal? Woo! Each time he went up, I started praying for him. I couldn't believe it, but it really was a wonderful day in the life of the church, and I thank God for all of you who work so diligently in cooperation with the power and grace of God to bring about a great event. I did get to see Tommy Phelps this afternoon. If he makes it through until tomorrow, it will be miraculous. He is ready to go be with the Lord by his own words. We have prayed unto that, and so it should be shortly. Great man, I love, I'll miss dearly. That's one thing that I never get used to. Death is an enemy. You don't have to like it. I don't. Be glad when we get into the realm where it's no longer a part of it. But I've got news for you tonight, regardless of what you see existentially from your side of the grave, that Jesus said, if you keep my word, you will never taste death. And so that's what I prayed in Tommy's ear this afternoon. Our text of consideration will be in the book of Philippians as we continue our expositional study tonight. We will begin in verse 18b of chapter 1 and work ourselves through verse 20. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God as I read the biblical text. If you'll look at 18b, it starts a new paragraph in the NIV translation. If you do not have the authoritative translation, we'll pray for you. It's, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, and we'll see what he was rejoicing about at this point later. He says, for I know something, he says. He says, I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Father, in the name of Jesus, how we praise you for your wonderful name, the sum total of your attributes. Actually, names in Scripture speaks of a reality. And so the name of God, the name of Jesus, speaks of the reality of God. And how we praise you that you are our Heavenly Father and you take care of your own. Father, we do pray for the Tommy Phelps family at this time. And we are so grateful for the certainty of our hope in Jesus Christ, where even times like these, we emerge victoriously. As we approach you tonight, Father, we want you to use your word as a means through which to encounter us. We recognize then that our hearts must be open. And so by an act of our will, despite our feelings, the disorientation of our thinking processes, whatever we have gone through today, we just pray that you remove it, that you will move in, take over as we surrender our lives to you. This is our prayer, and as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I work on an assumption now in the living of my life. And that is, the first statement in your note says, reality is what you run into when you're wrong. You know that reality's like that, don't you? It's like truth. You can argue with me about whether or not there is such a thing as absolute truth, or whether truth exists, or whether one person can know truth over another, but it really doesn't matter in the final analysis, ladies and gentlemen, because truth is what you run into when you're wrong. It's kind of merciless like that. It's relentless. You can tell me you believe you can jump off this tower of Temple Baptist Church and hurl yourself against the kingdom and fly. Go right ahead. I disagree with you. But I guarantee you before the evening's over, you will find out what I mean when I say reality is what you run into when you're wrong. Now this has great import into what we do for a living. For you see, I see a lot of Christians going around trying to prove they're right. I want to tell you something. I'm right. I don't necessarily have to prove it because truth is something you run into when you're wrong. As a matter of fact, I think that if you have the disposition that I am going to prove Christians are right, no matter what, then you inevitably get into a posture of defensiveness. No one can approach you with knowledge, with questions, with inquiry, because you're all defensive because your disposition is, I'm going to be right, I'm going to prove I'm right, you're going to be wrong, and before I get through, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. So we go around, we think, because I believe we're not confident in the truth we believe, that we must impose it on everybody else. And so I have a question for you. How far do we go in imposing it on other people? Do we go as far as the Crusaders? They wanted to see the kingdom of God come in, and it was going to come in whether you wanted it to or not. They brought the kingdom of God by force, and if necessary, would kill you until you conform to the kingdom of God. How far do we go in imposing our truth? Let me tell you something. I will talk with any of you anytime, any place you want to talk about truth, about reality as it's discovered in Jesus Christ. I will take your questions. You can hit me with your best shot, with your inquiries, with your knowledge, with your study, anything you want. I don't have to be intimidated or worried because I really believe I have the truth. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to argue with you. But if you want to dialogue and discuss about the truth, friend, I'm standing here anytime, anywhere, any place, and will take all day long with you because I want you to know something, whether it's me or whether it's you. Truth, reality is what you run into when you're wrong. Now, I say that in a way you might say, yeah, you know, that's right. There's some times I thought I was right, and boy, I found out I was wrong, and I was in for a rude awakening. I want to say tonight that it's a great thing that reality is what you run into when you're wrong. There's something that's wonderfully liberating to me about the reality that truth doesn't budge for anyone, that it's relentless, that if Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, bring your entire onslaught against Him, He will stand the test of time and argument. Praise the Lord. And so, I believe, now, having pursued this with the passion of an obsessed madman since 1981, that I stand fixated in a person who is utter and absolute truth. His name is Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, I cannot imagine Jesus Christ saying, and that you could come forward and say, I know a better way to do something. I know a better way to live than Jesus. I cannot imagine Jesus responding to that by saying, you know what? Yeah, your way is better, but you know, it's not Christian. No. Come, bring your contenders to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that He is the absolute on the nature of reality. What He says is the best of all possible worlds. You can stand in utter confidence of that because Jesus Christ is not only the truth, He is the way, and the way is just as absolute as the truth, not to mention the lie. Reality. It's what you run into when you're wrong. Now, the reason you need to get a hold of this, either Jesus is real or He's not.
Is he an abstract thought? Is he conceptions? Is he teachings? Is he a great man that once lived, wonderful moral example, teacher example, on and on and on it goes? Or is he alive and well and real, and it doesn't matter what you bring against him, it's not going to matter in the final analysis, because reality is what you run into when you're wrong. See, if you get a hold of the fact that this stuff is real, Jesus is a real person, alive, here tonight, in you, if you're born again. That this is not some kind of wishful thinking or hope or ideology that is used for inspiration. This is a reality. Jesus is. And if that's true, you need to understand something. The reality of Jesus Christ is the basis of Christian rejoicing in all spatial, temporal opposition. Now, use that intentionally. Because right now, see, Tommy's about to experience the consummate state of the kingdom. Jesus says that if you hold my word, you will never taste death. You say, what do you think that's going to be like, Steve? I think what will happen is that I will swoosh instantaneously into the new sphere that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. And as soon as I'm in it, I'm going, whew, that wasn't anything like I thought. You see, that's the way it is. It's just so quick, and it's unbelievable. But see, you're not in that realm yet. Well, you are somewhat, but you're also in this realm. You understand that? You are in a spatial dimension reality. You are in a time-space continuum, as it were. There is a world in which you live as a human being now. There is another world, the kingdom of God. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But right now, you are living in a world, and you're going to have to get something fixated here tonight, because I'm not hearing it on television. I'm not hearing it from preachers on television. I'm not hearing it from Christians in their success books and how-to books. You're not going to get out of opposition in this life. Is that clear? There's no utopia. There's no realm where you reach some state and it's all hunky-dory. Now you've made the gravy train. As long as you are in this realm, you're going to experience opposition. Opposition can be terrifying. It's painful. It's not something that we enjoy, but it's a part of life. And if you keep looking for a life where you can rise above or somehow escape the tyranny of opposition all the rest of us face, good luck, because it's not found in this life. And the more you believe that, the more you set yourself up for perpetual disappointment. If you're going to get victory in Jesus, know the power of God, it will have to be within and against opposition, not despite it and without it. So, I'm noticing Christians, when you start talking about if you do this or you do that, you're going to receive opposition. If you go against Satan, all hell will break loose. If you do what is right, a whole company of people reject you, on and on and on it goes. You can't run from that, because as long as you do, Satan will continue to ante the price. And if you are not sold out, he will ante it high enough until he's found yours. Because friend, you're going to have to settle tonight. What is real in your life? And I believe that Jesus Christ is ultimate reality, and we must be willing to hurl ourselves in the living of our lives against that truth. So, while you're here, in space and time, there's no realm you're going to be out of opposition. Even in the spiritual world, principalities, powers of this dark world, rulers and authorities, these are realities that are against us, that are opposing us, that we must learn how to live our lives despite of. And it's not only out there, it is in the church. And you're going to have to begin listening in these conversations at lunchtime and these so-called Bible studies and everything else. What is it that you're hearing? Wise up! Wise up! We are at the most pivotal time in the history of this church. This is not time for boys and girls. This is time for men and women, and it's gotten at the point, if you can't run with the big dog, stay up on the porch. Because that's what's at stake.
I can tell when y'all don't understand my mountain colloquialisms. Boy, I got to get to my sermon sooner or later tonight. Now, Paul rejoices in present opposition. Look up in verse 18. When men were preaching the gospel from false motives, and some from good, and those who were preaching from false motives were jealous of Paul and wanted to make his chains all the more galling. He says, what does it matter in verse 18? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. There's opposition in his present circumstances, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. And the reason he is rejoicing is that Jesus is more real to him than anything else in his life. And the truth of Jesus is greater, ladies and gentlemen, even than the motives of men. Aren't you glad? You see, the end does not justify the means. But I'm here tonight to announce something to you that I'm very grateful to God, knowing the total depravity of man, that thank God the means doesn't necessarily nullify the ends either. And in this case, we better thank God that man cannot destroy the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. But not only does Paul rejoice in his present opposition, he rejoices in future opposition, because Paul didn't know a life outside of opposition. And by the way, I don't either. I can't wait to get to glory. One reason is to be out of that realm. But in this one, you can forget it. And so he knows the future opposition's coming. Now, what's his state right now? He's in prison, and it's during the Neroan persecution. You know a little bit about that? Nero would roll Christians in pitch, stick a stake, you know where, erect them in his gardens and light them afire so that you could see his gardens. I have read of tortures that he did. I mean, it excited him. He made Hitler look like a, I don't know what. Next time I'll have it ready. But I mean, this was a bad dude. Bad dude. And he was killing Christians. He was intimidating. The full brunt of it had not yet hit, but it was going to. And Paul really thought he would be delivered this time, and his life would not be offered, and indeed he would be, and his life would be offered later. But at this point, he really didn't know. He had the sense that, you know, I'm going to be okay this time. They're not going to kill me. I think I'll get out of this time. And as it turns out, of course, he would. But there was that element where he did not know. And so here he is in this future opposition of being in prison, Nero in persecution, not even knowing whether or not he will live or die for a reality that we now realize is what he is actually rejoicing about. And that is this. He thanks God that the reality of Jesus is greater than the preservation of life. Haddon Robinson was right Sunday. You don't have to live. You got to die. But you don't have to live. And I tell my pastor friends this all the time, who are trembling and afraid because of some mean people somehow who know all the correct doctrines but are mean as snakes. How in the world did we get to that point? How in the world did we get to the point that you could know all the doctrines of the faith, cross all the T's, dot all the I's, and be mean as a snake, and yet you constitute a saved individual? Now, I really got to wonder about that. How is it that there is a dichotomy between the faith we profess and the lives we live? I think it is time that God starts calling people to account for it.
And I think it's nominal Christianity is as much our fault as anybody else's. If we would have told them that the gospel is to begin and enter into a life in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ, which would include the forgiveness of your sins and assurance of a home in heaven, but you begin right now learning how to live your life, lead your life in the way He lead it, if He were you, if we had taught them the gospel according to Jesus, maybe we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today, where somehow we can intellectually know all the doctrines systematically and yet not live what we profess. That is not biblical Christianity. And so, I believe you're not ready to live until what you're living for is worth dying for. I had thought I'd settled this issue a long time ago. I nailed it in the coffin in 1996. God, I'm here until you get through with me. And I believe this. You might say, you know, I wouldn't be saying this if I were you. Well, you're not me. I believe I will be here until God gets through with me. And until that time, not a devil in hell can kill me. And if my time is up, there's not an angel in heaven that can keep me alive. But either way, whether I'm here or swoosh, over in the ultimate, it doesn't matter, because I want you to know right now, the reality of Jesus Christ is greater than the preservation of life itself. Now, I want you to see a quote here by Dallas Willard. Let me say this about it. I've said this before. Legalists don't like me, and that's okay. That's probably a very good compliment. But here's the ironic thing. The legalists that I've met really love Jesus. And we've got the same goal in mind. But man, the way to it is totally different. Totally different. And that's what's so sad, because you see, to me, well, that's Sunday's message. All right. Let's just read the quote. That's what you get into when you're preparing two messages in 1 week. Willard, this is on a tape. This is not in any book he's written, so this is why I preserved this quote for you. I really, really think he's captured it here. He says, what you really believe about Jesus. See, I think some of you here tonight wondering what you really do believe about Him. You're not sure anymore. If faith is what you're prepared to do as if something was true, we have all been indicted. See, most people, when they tell you they're struggling with faith, they're not struggling with faith, they're struggling to have faith. When you have faith, it's easy. I was watching y'all coming in here sitting tonight. I didn't see a one of you go. You think that'll hold me up? What's it made of? And if you don't think, oh, that's dumb, if I sat in that seat and all of a sudden it exploded, and then I got up and put it back together, and I said, you sit there and I'll sit over here. What do you think you'd do? See? But if you're confident that seat's going to hold you, you don't even think about it. It's what you're prepared to do as if something were true. And once you get there, it is not a struggle. And so I think every now and then we need to ask ourselves, what do we really believe about Jesus? And he says, what you really believe about Jesus is shown by what you do when you find out you don't have to do anything. So good. And listen to it. He says, and if you get Him right, then you are prepared to entirely surrender your life to Him. See, that's what God wants. He wants you to get Him right. And when you get Him right, that opposition is not going to affect you nearly as much as it is now. See, you don't have Him right. That's why you're getting your world rocked right now. Get Him right. You're going to be okay if everybody doesn't say amen to your significance. Listen, you can't stand for truth. You can't achieve anything in this life that matters to everyone and is important and have everybody like you. You do know that, don't you? There's no way. It's an impossibility. Paul accepted that, and the victories and the relationship he knew with Jesus Christ was within the inevitability of such a life. And so what I want to say, if we have the reality of Jesus down like Paul obviously does, folks, opposition can't rob you of the reality of Jesus Christ. Can't do it. It might shake you until your eye teeth rattle, frighten you, terrify you, be the most painful thing you've ever experienced in your life, but I want you to know it cannot rob you of the reality of Jesus Christ. If He is reality, and reality is what you run into when you're wrong, it's merciless, it's unrelenting, it is the same towards everyone, then we can have such confidence, and that's where I want to begin. See, first of all, opposition can't rob you from your confidence in Christ. Now look down in verse 20. We've already read the whole text. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed. But then he says, we'll have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now he says to have sufficient courage. That's what he needs. I need confidence. I've got it coming against me, buddy, like you wouldn't believe. I need confidence. Ministry is a fight for confidence. I would submit to you, your life is a fight for confidence. James Dobson tells the story of, I don't know if you know it or not, he was a superstar tennis player in college. And he was in the championships, and it was the best 2 out of 3 sets. No, 3 out of 5 sets. He wins the first 2 sets by smoking his opponent. I mean, he's hot. He's hitting everything right. Nothing can go wrong. He thinks he's just going to schmooze right on in to that 3rd set and take the championship. When suddenly the other boy started doing right well. Got a game here, a game there. Before he knew it, he had lost a set. Now it's 2 sets to 1. Well, I'll pick it back up in the 4th set. He goes back out there in the 4th set, loses that one. What's going on here? Now it's 2 sets, 2 sets. Okay, it's time for the tide to change. Let's go into that 5th and final set, and I'll still win the championship. I've proven that I can outdo him. He goes into the 5th and final set for the championship and loses it too. 1, 2, 3. You're out, I'm the champion, you're not. Now he says everybody that had seen that or talks about it would tell you all that happened there was a momentum shift. I had the momentum the 1st 2 sets, it shifted, I never could get it back, and the momentum went into the other person's, unfortunately, 3 straight sets, and this individual won the match. He said that's not what happened at all. He says for the 1st 2 sets, I was confident. I lost my confidence in the 3rd set, and I could never get it back. See, folks, I want you to know something. It is hard to do anything in life without confidence. And misplaced confidence doesn't help you. I think maybe an opposition is a great time to experience this. How confident are you in Jesus Christ and His reality? Because it is then, in the opposition, that makes you so vulnerable, that makes you wonder, well, is this how God feels about me? Is this person that is negative against me, will they be able to influence others that now like me, but after they get through, will not like me? Is this the beginning of an insurrection? Does my paranoia need to kick in? I'm losing my confidence. What's happened? You're not confident in Him. Let me ask you something. How many of you tonight would say amen if I were to ask you, do you believe God's sovereign? Do you believe He's sovereign? Say yes. Okay, is He in charge or are you? Say, okay, so if He's in charge, you're not, right? Now this is what God said to me one time when it comes to opposition. Do you believe I am sovereign over the opposition in your life? I said yes. He says, do you believe I'm sovereign over the degree of damage that opposition can do in your life? Yes. He says, are you confident in me? I wanted to say yes. But how could I if I was so worried about it? Because you see, if I was confident in Him, then I would be confident in His sovereignty, even in opposition. And you know what, folks? I wouldn't have to worry about it ultimately, would I? Because the reality of Jesus is so great. I belong to Him. Whatever comes in this life to me and to you will never come except through the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ Himself. And you don't have to worry about it if you believe He is committed to you. Let me tell y'all something tonight. You know what Romans 8:28 means? That we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I live in a world called the kingdom of God that ultimately overrides everything that happens in this world. That's what it means to live with the King and His kingdom. Do you hear me? That's a good place for an amen. He's here tonight waiting on it. Secondly, I want you to know opposition can't rob you from the reality of Jesus. Can't rob your confidence in Christ, but neither can it rob your relationship in Christ, thank God. Look in 19a. He says, yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know. You know, this is amazing how we have colleges throughout the land who say you can't know anything for sure, and yet Paul says, for I know. What do you know, Paul? That through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So if he's going to have sufficient courage in the reality of Christ, despite what happens to him in opposition, how does that courage come to him and how does that courage come to us? It comes out of the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. And how does that come? Through, what does he say? Prayer. And the help of whom? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute. I thought it was the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. I was the Spirit of God. You have a problem with the Trinity? If you're a Trinitarian, you don't have any problem with that. Doesn't matter if it's the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God. What does it matter? Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal. One essence revealed in three persons and yet constitute a monotheistic God. No problem. And see, prayer and the Spirit is linked. Listen, I don't know what you think prayer is, but I think prayer is how you experience your relationship with God. You think my prayers kind of helps God out? Is that what it's for? God, aren't you proud of me? I got my quiet time in this morning, 3 or 4 chapters in the Word. Prayed, I almost made it 10 minutes. How about that, God? Aren't I something? Steve, I'm just tickled plumb silly that you prayed. Now we can... You think that's what it is? See, I get my stuff out of the way because I want to hear from God. By the way, do y'all think God still speaks? Or did He write a book and retire and we're just going to wait till He comes back? Does He speak to your heart now? Can you recognize His voice from yours? Can you recognize it from Satan? That's good. That's what I want to hear. Because sometimes it's hard to discern. See, it has a certain kind of... This is something you learn. This is born of relationship. You know, I went out with my wife the first time. We had lunch. I had to get to know her. I didn't know how to talk, what to say, what not to say, the little boundaries and all that. I had to learn all that. I had to learn how she communicated. I had to read those nonverbal cues before it got too late. And she's adjusted me well, let me tell you. But God's voice comes with a certain kind of quality. A tone, a weight of authority. I remember John MacArthur said one time when he was kind of joking about people who said they heard from God, he says, well, is it in English or Spanish or some other language? What tone is it? What kind of voice is it if God speaks to you? I believe if I had been there, I'd say, Mr. MacArthur, I believe that God would speak in, well, your voice. As your mind works, the Spirit of God speaks with impressions that are virtually audible. And you listen. It requires faith. Often creates enthusiasm. Is relevant to the needs of a given situation. It will be confirmed, never contradictory to the Word of God, and will be confirmed by God's people and circumstances. There's just kind of a flow. You begin picking up on a stream of life in you that's not of you, but vitally a part of you. And it just has this weight of authority, a kind of a intuitive definition where you say, you know, I can't fully explain it, but I just think God has spoken to my heart. This is it. This is it. Powerful. Like, for instance, do you know the difference between impulsive and reflective will? If something is impulsively coming upon you like a gnat nagging in your ear, it's not from God. You picked up on that? Watch it. Deception. See, God doesn't have to argue and wrangle. Does He ever speak loudly? Yes, but rarely. He just kind of gently, that's why Steve Brown says, the soft steps of sandaled feet. And God doesn't like to be where He's not wanted. And if you're not listening, He might not just show up, or He might be speaking and you don't know. I believe the problem is not God speaking, but you're not listening. Because He says here that He is helped by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And how is Jesus Christ living His life in this world today? Through you, the born-again ones. You're the body of Christ, individually and collectively. And prayer, which is interactive, you speaking to God, God speaking to you, the Spirit of Christ in you helping you, is the way that you experience your relationship with God that gives you confidence and confidence in the face of opposition. The reality of Jesus cannot be robbed by opposition. Thirdly, it can't rob you of deliverance by Christ. Look at 19b. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I'm confident of that. See, even if they kill me, I will be ultimately delivered. Do you understand that? Some of you prayed that Tommy would get healed. God has taken Tommy to be with Him. You do realize that is a deliverance, don't you? Isn't that? It's a wonderful one. If we had a better sense of what reality was, we would have much more rejoicing. I'm going to tell you something. If you go over to the Phelps house, that's all you hear is rejoicing. There's hilarity. There's levity. There's joy. There is the certainty of the reality of Jesus in the worst of times, at least from our standpoint. But he thinks he's going to be delivered from the lion's mouth anyway. In other words, they're not going to kill him. He's going to be delivered, be able to preach the gospel some more, because he knows that they can't kill him until God gives the go-ahead. Isn't it kind of nice? I just kind of like that. Bill Reed. He didn't think he's going to be delivered. Oh, he got delivered. Church up there, he tried to uproot a few cypress stumps and they about killed him. Good old West Virginia. Had a godly people. These are church leaders who would come to the Sunday school and boycott the worship service because he was preaching. Huh? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And when he wasn't preaching, someone else would preach, they'd come. Had secret meetings working against him. Oh, he called me the whole time. Hey, y'all think that opposition was fun? A wife and three kids, got to have a roof over the head and food, just trying to be faithful to Jesus, trying to figure out what it was you did? Hmm? This is church, huh? You would have heard some of the things they said to him. He'd call and tell me. Sleepless nights, churning gut. What am I going to do? I said, I've got a plan. You ready? He says, yes, Steve. I've always considered you a mentor. What do I need to do? You got it? Here we go. Trust God. Insensitive? Oh, I'm sorry you think so. I didn't know trusting God had become an insult. Trust Him. They can't do a thing apart from His permission. This will eventuate into your good. You will be vindicated. Hang in there. Deliverance is on the way. Well, I got a call from a chairman one day. Want to know about Bill Reed. Well, I can sell needles to a porcupine. And I sold him. The whole team was unanimous. Everybody they talked to within Temple and around said he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. You do understand that colloquialism, don't you? Everything was good to go. You will board a plane now on Tuesday. All the preliminaries have been taken care of. We will fly you and your family down here. We will meet with you. You will preach on Sunday in view of a call, and then we will tell you whether or not we call you to be our pastor. It's a done deal, Bill. All the preliminaries have been taken care of. It's just the matrix we got to go through. Don't worry about it. We can't wait. Everybody was rejoicing, praising Jesus. Hallelujah! And then an ex-staff member tried the juggernaut, the whole thing, Satan, showing up late in the game. Said all these terrible things about Bill, and that wasn't enough. Gave four names of people that would tell you the same thing. I got a call at my home from the chairman of that committee at a Louisiana church, panicking. I said, whoa, whoa, bud. I said, now you listen to me. And I went off for about 20 minutes, and we sang Just As I Am at the end. We were through. I didn't know if I got through to him. Couldn't tell. He was rattled. Oh, Satan had a heyday. Called Bill and says, we've canceled the flight. We've got to postpone this. We've got to pray. He called me that night, or the next night. I wasn't home, this chairman. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if I got through to him or not. But I knew it was in the hands of God. Bill says, now what? I said, son. I said, if this is of God. As a matter of fact, this is the text I gave him. And he held on to this. In fact, he memorized it like a bull does a bulldog does a bone. We'll give y'all five or six colloquialisms to take home with you tonight. I said, now I want you to put your name and personalize this in this situation. And so he did. And this is how he read it. Then he said, whatever this church's name was, consider carefully what you intend to do. I'm sorry. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave Bill Reed alone. Let him go. For if his purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop Bill Reed. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. I said, it's in his hands. Y'all ready for a longer story to be long? They prayed for two or three days, and the Spirit of God moved upon those leaders in an absolute unanimous way. Enthusiastically, they rescheduled Bill Reed. They flew he and his family down to Louisiana. He received a unanimous affirmation vote to become their next pastor, announced his resignation last week at his church, and by sometime in October, he will be precisely where the God he trusted has decreed he will be. How's that? Can't rob you of deliverance by Christ. And lastly, it can't rob you of your vindication from Christ. Praise God. Look at verse 20. I eagerly expect. Watch this right here. What's that over there? You see that? You ever seen someone do that? They extend their neck and they're looking at something and everybody starts going, what are they looking at? That's what that literal Greek word means there. That's how he's looking. He says, I eagerly expect and hope. And remember, hope in the Bible is not a contingency that may or may not happen. It is an absolute certainty. And he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but what? But will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. This is in the passive voice, so it's not he doing the exalting. He is saying, as he stands in his courage given by the Holy Spirit in the face of his opposition, that Jesus Christ himself will rise up in his body and magnify himself and exalt himself, whether he lives or dies. That's what I call vindication. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Psalms 37:4-8. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still and wait patiently on the Lord. Vance Havner said shortly before he died, he says, God, don't let me do something stupid here at the end and mess it all up and have everybody forget every good thing I ever did. I'm 48. I'm beginning to think like that now. I mean, I don't know what my kids are going to take with them when they grow up and they're gone, and it's going to be quicker than I hope. Have you seen Caleb lately? Big old horse. He's a green belt in karate. He thinks he's getting tough now. I'm going to bring him down a peg or two. And Danielle, just forget about it. Anybody trying to date her when she gets dating age, just forget about it. I'll kill you. But they're going to be up and gone, and then they're going to reflect about their life with their daddy and their mama. You ever think about that? Or did you think about it? Or will you think about it? What will they remember about me? How did I treat my wife? I love her. I respect her. I sure hope so, because I know, especially for Caleb, that's about how he's going to do his wife. What, if any, was there the dichotomy between what I professed and what they saw behind the closed doors? You know where discipleship has really worked out? Do you want to know where the real truth of your apprenticeship to Jesus Christ is located? What you do behind the closed doors of that home. Ouch! Hurts, doesn't it, brother? He's preaching now. He's meddling. It's the truth. It's the truth. Do the passion I profess as I preach and I feel that is authentic, is it so real that it is undeniable to them, and somehow God will use it so that they'll catch the fire for Jesus? Man, I hope so. Because the worst kids I ever met were preacher's kids. I'm serious. I worry about that. It's so important to me that somehow, someday, some way, people will really know how real all this was to me. Because see, I'm a screwball. I mess it up all the time. Man, you've never met anybody that wants to be any more righteous than the man you're looking at. He wants to live for Jesus. He wants to honor him and glorify him. But I screw up a lot, and I hate it. But not even that will rob me of the fact that this stuff is the realest thing in my life. I'm going to tell you something. You take it away, there's not a way out from the things that I desperately need in life. See, the reason the reality has consumed me and you, for those it has, is precisely because it really is real. Amen? Go ahead. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that your reality is immovable. Hallelujah. Praise your name. And all of God's people said, amen.